says, well, you know, if the pastor could initiate a certain ministry in this church, maybe this church would move forward. That's not how churches move forward. Churches move forward as individual believers, members of the body, say, I'm going to take the next step, whatever the Lord has told me to do, I'm going to the next level, and this is wonderful. When individuals start doing that, the whole body starts moving forward. Well, I want to say to you, the church at Colossae was blessed and growing in part because it had members in that church like Philemon. Look at verse number 1 again. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. We studied this beautiful phrase last night, and to the church in thy house. And I said to you, the fact that the church was in his house actually is a revelation of the fact that the church was in his heart. His house, his home, his whole life was wrapped up in the wonderful work of God, and I'd recommend that to you. The church in thy house. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, last night we studied through these opening verses, and I want to pick up right where we left off with verse number 7. The Bible says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints, and here's the phrase I'd like you to mark in your Bible tonight, are refreshed by thee, brother. Then I want you to skip over to verse number 20 at the end of this beautiful little friend letter, this love letter concerning Onesimus. Come to verse number 20, and he says, yea, brother, speaking to Philemon, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. And notice the phrase at the end of verse 20, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I'd like you to take your pen tonight and mark a phrase. You know the phrase now, but I'd like you to underline it, mark it in your Bible, if you will. In verse number 7, he says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And then in verse 20, he says, brother, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, this expression about the bowels, you have to understand the Eastern mindset, lest your mind go somewhere else. In the Eastern custom and culture, the bowels represented the innermost part of the man. It would be like saying, I love you with all my heart. It was the deepest part of your emotion. It was, look, when a person referenced the inner man in this way, the part that nobody could see and nobody knew but God, it meant that's the deepest part of the man. Now, this is a beautiful thought, but Philemon was the kind of Christian that when you got around him, your heart was helped. As a matter of fact, your inner man grew. You ever been around somebody like that? You know, there's not enough people like that, frankly, even in churches. When you get around one, you know there's something different about them. I'm thinking about a man right now. Every time I get around this particular man, I want to pray. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't have to talk about prayer. We don't have to be in a prayer meeting. I can meet him anywhere. But when I get around him and just start talking to him, he starts talking to me. The strangest thing, I just want to go someplace and pray. You know why that is? Because this man is a man of prayer. And every time I'm around him, he doesn't even have to speak about prayer, I sense he's been in the presence of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that stirs something on the inside. You see, the Holy Ghost that lives in me and the Holy Ghost that lives in you is the same Holy Ghost, and he communicates with himself. It is the witness of the Spirit. It's like when a preacher's preaching something and something on the inside of you is jumping up and down saying, that's the truth, brother. What you're hearing now, that's the truth. Well, who is that? That's the Spirit of the living God in your, if I may say it in the words of Scripture, in your bowels. in your heart, in your inner man, crying out. And may I just say this before we go any further? You cannot help somebody else be healthy in their inner man if you're not healthy in your inner man. Frankly, I think one of the problems today is that not enough people are being edified because there's not enough healthy Christians to do the edifying. People come to church and they say, well, you know, the preacher, I hope a preacher can help me. Well, the preacher is going to help you if he gives you the Word of God. But my friend, that work doesn't rest solely on the preacher. No, every one of us is supposed to be building up the other, refreshing the heart of the saints that's all around us. And so, Mark in verse 7, refreshed by thee, and again in verse 20, refresh my bowels in the Lord. This is beautiful. He refreshed everybody that was around him. He refreshed the man that was over him in the Lord. That's the Apostle Paul who led him to Christ. And then I would argue that between these two, he's going to refresh the man that's under him. Who's that? That's Onesimus. You know, you can tell a lot about the spirituality of a person, not by how they treat those who are over them or even around them, but how they treat those who are under them. I've seen some people through the years that were very respectful to authority, and they even put on a pretty good show at church. And then when they got around somebody that was less fortunate than them or not on the same class as them, they treated them with disdain. Let me tell you, that's not the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Something wonderfully refreshing about being around somebody that wants to refresh everybody that is around them. I have a three-word sermon tonight. Some of you are saying, praise God, we've been waiting on one of those. Here's the three words. Very simple. Be a refresher. I want you to write those words down somewhere, maybe in the margin of your Bible. Write them in big boxcar letters. Underline it about three times. Put an exclamation point after it. Highlight it if you can. What's the three words, church? Ready? Be a refresher. No. Say it with all your heart. Ready? Here we go. Be a refresher. Turn and tell the person next to you right now, would you please? Ready? Be. Oh, no, I want you to preach it to them. Look at them. Look at that sinner next to you. They need some preaching. Can I tell you what helped you? Get your preaching finger out and point at them. That'll help you preach it, all right? So point at that sinner next to you. On the count of three, say it. One, two, three. Be a refresher. Now, look, when I'm done preaching tonight, you're not going to remember me, and I'm okay with that. And you're not going to remember my outline, probably. That's all right. But I want you to remember three words. What are the three words, church? Be a refresher. And why am I placing this emphasis tonight? There really are two kinds of church members. You may want to make a note of this somewhere. And I'm saying this after growing up in a preacher's home and being the Lord's work all these years. There are two kinds of church members. Would you like to know who they are? They're not rich and poor. They're not educated and uneducated. They're not male and female. They're not tall and short. That's not the way God sees them. They are, write them down, number one, there are refreshers, and number two, there are drainers. Say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean by that, there are people that when you get around them, it saps the strength right out of you. And do you know why? Because something's not healthy in their soul. See, my friend, When you got to find strength, drawing strength from everybody else all the time, it's just evidence that you've not learned what it means for the Lord to be your strength. Amen. Now look, something wonderful about a church family, and that is we all have weak times and times where we're wounded and times when we're down, and it's great. God gives you a church to minister to you and a family. That's what a family's all about. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those people that perpetually want to live in defeat, they just want to talk about it all the time. I'm talking about the people that never seem to take the next step for the Lord, and they're not real excited about anybody else taking the next step for the Lord. They are, if I may use this expression, drainers on a church. They drain the life right out of it. They keep the thing from moving forward. But on the other hand, oh, praise God for these people. There are those people who are refreshers. And by their very life and labor, by their attitude and action, by their words and their spirit, you know what they do? They help keep the thing moving forward for the Lord and for His glory. And I want to say, I'm on an enlistment mission tonight. I'm enlisting some refreshers. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be to be a part of a church that every member of that church said, by the grace of God, I'm going to be the Christian God wants me to be and the church member God wants me to be, and I'm going to try to help everybody else be everything that God wants them to be. My granddaddy used to say, there is no such thing as a perfect church. And then he would say this, if you find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll mess it up. He was right about that. There's no perfect church. But let me tell you what there is. There is such a thing as a blessed church. And one of the secrets to the blessing is that the people of that church have learned, you ready for this? That it is not all about them. Rather, it is all about how God could use them to minister to everybody else around them. These, my friend, are the refreshers. Now let me point something out to you. Did it ever dawn on you that this is actually the difference between the devil's way and the Lord's way? You know what the devil is? Let me give him a different title tonight. He's the chief drainer. That's what he is. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Look, he gives you his best up front, and friend, it's all downhill from there. He saps the very life out of you. That's what sin does. It drains a man till nothing is left but vanity and vexation of spirit. He's a drainer. Oh, but aren't you glad to know the Lord of abundant life? The one who said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you know who Jesus is? He is the chief refresher. And aren't you glad for those seasons when you were hurting, but the presence of the Lord brought His refreshing into your life? Let me show you something. We're coming back to Philemon. Go back to Acts with me just for a second. Let me show you something very interesting. Go to Acts chapter number 3 with me. Because this is the first mention of the word refreshing in the New Testament. Anytime you find the first mention of something, it's significant. It gives a pattern, a principle that is followed all the way through. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. And Peter's preaching and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of what, church? Refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you would say, we need some of those times of refreshing? Well, let me show you what the times of refreshing are always connected to. Look at this, it's powerful. In the first part of the verse, it is connected to being thoroughly right with God. I tell you what we want. We want to be refreshed without being right. And we got people that want all the blessing without being right with the blesser. They want the product without the process. And God says, if you want to get in on the times of refreshing, then you got to repent. You got to make sure your own heart is right with God. So let's just get this out of the way at the beginning of the message tonight. Is there anything between you and the Lord? And before you're too quick to answer, maybe we should ask the Lord. Charles Tinley. Just a janitor, that's all he was. Just a janitor in Philadelphia. Nobody thought much of Charles Tinley. He was a son of a slave woman. Nobody thought much about Charles Tinley until he grew up and became the pastor of the church. Be nice to the janitor, you know what I mean? Charles Tinley sat in his study one day in that big, beautiful downtown church in Philadelphia and wrote these words, I love to hear them sung, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Friend, if you want the time of refreshing in your home and in your church and in your community, let's start here. Let's get our own hearts thoroughly right with God. A revival is not when everybody else gets right with God. A revival is when we get right with God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Well, then look at the end of the verse. Refreshing is not only connected to being right with God, but I love this. Refreshing is always connected to the presence of the Lord. Well, that's very important. Refreshing doesn't come from the presence of the preacher. I'm sorry. There's not an evangelist in the world that can bring the refreshing only God can bring. You got a wonderful pastor in this church. By the way, you ought to praise God for that. Churches all over this country looking for a faithful Bible preacher, and the Lord has given you one. Praise the Lord for that. But if you think that his sermon is the source of the refreshing that comes, I want you to know that's not it at all. The source must always be the presence of God alone. Amen. I'm very happy you're here on a Friday night. I'm glad to be here. But the one we ought to be concerned about welcoming is the Lord himself. Because if the Lord is not welcome in this place, how can we expect to know the refreshing that can only come from our God? It is always connected to the presence of the Lord. As a matter of fact, I must tell you, when I get around somebody that's been in God's presence, I know it. something special about people who have been with Jesus. Remember those old apostles, unlearned and ignorant men, all but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something tremendously refreshing. Excuse me. You don't dress that up. You don't put that on. You don't paint that on. You don't plastic something up, some facade. No, no. It grows out of having been in the presence of God and overflows into the lives of those around you. It's what it means to be a refresher. On our way back to Philemon, stop off in Acts 27 just a moment. And notice in the life of the great Apostle Paul this instance. The Bible says in Acts 27, one of the hardest times of Paul's ministry. Verse number 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty. Watch this carefully. To go unto his friends to what, church? Refresh himself. There's something truly refreshing about friendship. I've made some new friends this week, and that's very refreshing. But please don't miss this. These are not just any friends. Do you know who these friends are? This is a church. This is a group of believers. Did it ever dawn on you that maybe the reason we got so many people that call themselves Christians, but they're utterly stale, is they haven't spent enough time around the rest of the refreshers? It's funny to me, people say they want to be right with Jesus, but they give so little attention to the local New Testament church. I will tell you, if you love the head, you'll love the body. Amen. And if you love the bridegroom, you'll love the bride. Amen. And don't tell me you want to be right with God and close to Jesus, but you're not interested in what Christ is interested in. Let me tell you what he's doing in this world. His work is done through the local New Testament church. And Acts chapter 27, verse number 3 reveals to us that there is a refreshing about being around God's people. Now go back with me to the book of Philemon. Let me give you these truths tonight. I'd like you to write them down somewhere, if you will. As a matter of fact, I want you to write them down with this in mind. I want you to take a little test tonight. Are these things true of me? If I ask tonight, are you a refresher or a drainer? I didn't ask what you used to be, what do you want to be? I ask, what are you? If I ask the other church members, if I ask your pastor, if I ask those that worship with you and labor with you all the time, which kind would they say you are? Well, Philemon is the right kind. He's a refresher. What makes him so refreshing? Well, let's look at them. Mark them in your Bible. First in verse 7, when I stop, say the next word, for we have great joy and consolation in thy what? Circle that word in verse number 7, in thy love. And I want you to write down somewhere, first of all, that love is refreshing. We're not talking about some mere emotionalism, some shallow sentimentality. We're talking here about the love of God shed abroad in your heart. The one thing Jesus said would mark his disciples. What Henry Drummond called the greatest thing in the world. It is the more excellent way of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the bond of perfectness. It is charity that covers a multitude of sins. It is the thing that holds it all together. And it is the thing that makes us true refreshers. It's interesting, this emphasis on love all through the book. For example, look in verse number 1. Philemon is referred to as a dearly what? Beloved. This is very important. He begins by saying, I want you to remember how loved you are. You see, he doesn't start with our love for others. Oh no, he starts with God's love for us. Aren't you glad that God loves you with an everlasting love? There was never a day that he started loving you, and praise God, there'll never be a moment that he stops loving you. He can never love you anymore, and he will never love you any less. Look, he doesn't just love, he is love. I'll tell you why he loves you. Not because you're lovely. He loves you because he can't help himself. Now I look you in the face tonight on the authority of the Word of God, and I want to tell you, God loves you so much, he gave his own son to die for you. Oh, what matchless love this is. Maybe it'd be good if all of us were just reminded that we're black-hearted sinners, but God in his great love wherewith he loved us has saved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. You see, you never love others like you ought to love others until you begin to realize how much God loves you, an unworthy sinner. D.L. Moody invited young Henry Morehouse to preach for him in his pulpit in Chicago many years ago. Moody had been out of town and came back in town. This young man had preached, I think, at the time, 3 or 4 nights in a row, consecutive meetings. He asked his wife, how's the young preacher doing? And she said, fantastic. And he said, well, how are the meetings? And she said, better than ever. Now, if you're not a pastor, you don't understand this, but that's not what you want to hear when you've been away. And Moody said, what do you mean? And she said, it's his message. And he said, well, what's he preaching on? She said, John 3:16. And Moody said, that's great. What else? She started crying. She said, that's all he's preached on. And she said, Dwight, the most amazing thing is every night he stands up, that young man stands up to preach with nothing but the simple text of John 3:16. And every night it's like it's fresh. Moody said, I got to hear this for myself. He went to the church house that night, and the young minister from England spotted Moody. And he said, oh, Mr. Moody, you're back. He said, you preach in your own pulpit tonight. And Moody said, no, I came for one purpose. I came to hear your message. Moody said, I sat on the front row that night, and young Morehouse ascended the pulpit and opened his Bible and said to the congregation, I want to apologize. He said, I've searched all day today for a different text from the one I've used the last four nights. He said, but I've searched all day long and I can't find one better. He began to read John 3:16, and Moody said, I sat on the front row and I listened as that young minister didn't just talk about the love of God. He said, I saw it on him. And he said, Moody said, I got under such conviction. Because I had preached hard against sin, and I had preached hell hot, and I had preached the judgment of God. He said, but I had never preached it with tears as that young man did. And he said, that night I caught a glimpse of the love of God, and I've never gotten over it. Moody said, I sat that night on the front row of my own church, and I prayed, oh God, don't ever let me preach again without being full of the love of God. And I want to say to you tonight, if we're going to make a difference in this world and we're going to refresh those around us, there's only one thing that slices through the hatred in a world like ours, and it is the unsearchable riches of the love of our God. It's a harsh world. It's a mean world. It's a hate-filled world. Oh, but there is a God of love, and only the love of God can touch the hearts of those around us. Only the love of God. And Philemon was a man so captured, so consumed, so constrained by the love of God that it wasn't bottled up on the inside. He didn't just give mental assent to a God of love. It oozed out of his conversation. It came out in every relationship. It showed up in the way he responded to those around him. You will know whether you got the love of God or not. The test is not how you act at the church house. Sorry. The test is how you act at your house. Me, I'm testifying now. I'm just testifying, not preaching. Me, I've been deeply convicted about this. I can come to a church meeting and preach a Bible message, walk right out the door and get in the car and snap at someone in the family, be curt with one of the children. And the Holy Ghost has worn me out. You ever been worn out by the Holy Spirit? It's one thing to say we have the love of God, my friends, and it's quite another for it to show up in the way we live our lives every day. And Philemon was a man who was so full of the love of God that Paul knew exactly how he was going to respond. Matter of fact, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. He said, I've heard of your love and your faith. We talked a lot about this faith last night, but notice the connection between love and faith. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5, verse 6, write that reference down. Galatians 5, verse 6 talks about faith which worketh by love. Notice the connection here again between love and faith. Somebody said, preacher, I got faith in God. Good. Is it showing up in your love to others? Sometimes even we Baptists are real proud of what we believe. But I want to just say to you, if you believe what you ought to believe, it ought to change the way you treat those who are around you. And when people say, I got convictions, but they have no compassion, they reveal that they have missed the very spirit of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a refresher, you must be full of the love of God. This was a kind man, a man who encouraged those that were around him. I want you to write this down. There are two demonstrations of love. Would you write this down and you see both of them in Philemon? Number one is giving. Now, I'm not talking about money. Money's the least thing. Friend, if you can't give your money to the Lord, it's just a revelation you've never given yourself to the Lord. That's the least thing. Well, Philemon was a man who was giving himself to the people of God, giving himself to the church. He gave his home to be a meeting place. He gave his family to the Lord. He gave his energy to the wonderful work of God. He was engaged in getting Christ to Colossae. What a wonderful thing to do. The love of God shows up in our giving, but now here's where the rubber meets the road. Hold on. The love of God not only is demonstrated in our giving, it's demonstrated in our forgiving. You see, the context of Philemon is Onesimus has done him wrong. He's no doubt robbed him and he's run away and he's brought shame upon the household. And now he's coming back with this letter from Paul, this letter of pardon, requesting forgiveness. And I love this. Oh, I love this. Paul said, Philemon, I know what kind of Christian you are, and I know when he shows up there, you're going to forgive him, and you're going to treat him just like you'd treat me. Somebody said, that's not natural. No, friends, that's supernatural. That's not something you muster up. That's something God has to put in you. So may I ask, who's your Onesimus? Who's the person you need to forgive? Who's the person you need to release? Who's the person you need to say, we're not going to bring that up anymore? You know what we've got? We got a generation of Christians who are carrying wounds from years ago that they've refused to get over, refused to allow the Lord to heal. By the way, when you don't let God heal the wound in your life, it strikes at the sufficiency of Christ. It says, Jesus is not enough for this. Let me ask you a question. How do we think the world's going to believe that Christ is enough for them if Christ is not enough for us? I fly almost every week of my life. I learned flying that I don't need much. Early on, I used to pack and carry lots of stuff and check bags, and that got old, especially after they lose your bag several times. So I figured out how I could live several days on the road and never check a bag. And I've got that one little roller bag, and I've got that one little briefcase, and somebody says, you got all that in there? I got enough in there, and I know how to get by. I'm traveling light. Do you know why? It's just easier. One of the things I love to do is sit in an airport and people watch. Any of you like to people watch? No place more fun to do that than an airport, let me tell you. You see all kinds. And one of the things I watch people showing up at an airport, and you can tell the ones that don't travel much. You know why? Because they're carrying way too much stuff. I mean, they're carrying enough stuff to be gone for 6 months. Ain't nobody going to be gone for 6 months. They got much more than they need, and they're weighted down with all this baggage, and they're under the burden and the load of it, and sweat pouring off of them, and veins popping out, and you think, man, there's an easier way than that. And we sit here and laugh, and do you know we do the same thing in life? We pick up all the luggage of life that God never intended us to carry, cares that we were supposed to have cast on Him long ago, but we're still carrying them. Do you know what it is evidence of? That the love of God has not really become real to us like it ought to be real to us, because the love of God sets a man free. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Then forgive. Loving people are refreshers. Here's the second thing that marks the refreshers. Not only is his love refreshing, but secondly, come down to verse number 21. He says, having confidence in thy... What's the next word, church? Obedience. Circle that word in your Bible, obedience. I wrote unto thee. Not only was this love refreshing, but now his obedience is refreshing. Let me just tell you, it is refreshing to see somebody that just wants to obey the Lord. And you don't got to beat them over the head, and you don't got to plead with them, and you don't got to promise them the world, and you don't have to pump them up every Sunday. They've just made up their mind they're going to be an obedient Christian no matter what it costs them. I was preaching maybe a year and a half ago in West Virginia on a Wednesday night in a church. And at the end of the meeting, people came, were praying, the altar was sweet. I noticed a woman over to my right, she was weeping, a young wife and mother. And at the end of the invitation, where the women had prayed with her and counseled with her, at the end of the invitation, the pastor came to the pulpit and he recognized her. And he said, Sister so-and-so, and everybody knew who she was, a member of the church. She's come tonight to tell us that many years ago she got her salvation settled, but she was never scripturally baptized after she was saved. And it's bothered her for years. And tonight she's come to say to the Lord, to this church, she needs to be baptized. And all the people said, amen, amen, preacher. And the preacher said, Sister, we'll take care of that on the Lord's day. And she raised her hand, I'll never forget it, she raised her hand and she said, no, sir. And I thought, that's not a good response. She started crying and she said, "Preacher, if it's all the same with you, I'd like to take care of it tonight." And he said, "Well, I appreciate that, appreciate your heart, but the water's cold. We haven't had the heater on. It's freezing cold. You don't want to get in that water." She raised her hand again. She's weeping. She said, "Preacher, I've gone to bed one too many nights not having obeyed God. To be honest with you, I don't care how cold the water is. I want to obey God before I leave here tonight." You know what we did? We all sat down. She got baptized in freezing cold water. Somebody says, "That's crazy." You know what I think? That's glorious. That's somebody that says, "I know what the next step of obedience is, and by the grace of God, I'm going to take it, and I'm not going to waste another day doing it." Hallelujah. May I ask you tonight, is there any step of obedience you've not yet taken? Anything the Holy Spirit has prompted you to do and you've not yet done it? You know the thing keeps coming up in your mind and all the invitations, and every time you pray, God keeps bringing it back to you. Every time you read the Bible, no matter where you are, it seems to come out somehow because the Lord's after you in that area. Let me tell you where all of us are stuck. You ready for this? We're all stuck at the last place we refuse to obey God. I meet people sometimes and they want to tell me, "Well, I've been a Christian for half a century." And I say, "That's wonderful. Praise God." Then you start talking to them a little bit about their testimony and their walk with Christ, and you find out they actually don't have 50 years of experience with the Lord. They got 30 years of experience with the Lord because 20 years ago they stopped obeying Him. Where are you stuck? People get saved, and somebody says, "You ought to obey the Lord in baptism." We go, "All right, let's do that." Somebody puts a Bible in your hand, you ought to read the Bible. Okay. You ought to be a member of the church and you ought to attend. Great, I'll be there. Isn't it funny in the early days how we just obey? Is it any wonder there's blessing in that? And then somewhere we do this. Watch. Somewhere we stop doing this and we do this. We stop taking a step and instead we draw a line in the sand and we say, "Now, Lord, you know, I've done about everything you've asked me to do. But this is just a little too much." And I tell you, at that moment, the refreshing of the presence of the Lord is removed. And at that moment, you cease being a refresher. Oh, my friend, your obedience is what God blesses. Your obedience is what makes you a blessing to everybody else. Notice two things about this obedience. Look at it carefully in the verse. In verse number 21, he says, "Having confidence in thy obedience." So, this obedience was expected. There's high expectation here. It's not like, "Would you please do this? Write me back and let me know." He didn't say that. He said, "I just believe you're going to do it." Then he goes on, uses the same word. He says, "Knowing that thou wilt also do it." So it's expected. And let me just tell you, we ought to expect that people who love Jesus are going to follow Jesus. This idea of minimum Christianity, and let's run the flag as low down the pole as we can so everybody can reach up and touch it, that's not the Christianity of our Christ. Christ said, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." That's what he expected. But now don't miss this. It's not only expected obedience, I love this, it's exceeding obedience. Look what the Bible says in verse number 21. He said, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do," oh, I love this, "more than I say." I'm going to tell you what we need. You'll know we've had revival when we got some "more than I say" Christians. People don't just do enough to get by and measure themselves by themselves and say, "Well, I did more than she did," or "I'm more faithful than he is," or "I've gone further than that family has." No, no, that's not the standard. Have you done what the Lord has wanted you to do? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was preaching one day to a group of people? And he said to them, "You know when those dirty, rotten Romans say you got to carry their pack for a mile? Don't you know that all the people in the audience are shaking their head violently? Those Jewish people that hated the Roman oppression, they're thinking, 'All right, Messiah, put it on them now. Tell those Romans that's not right.'" Jesus said, "Well, when they tell you to carry it a mile, you just carry it two." What did he say? Did he just say what I think he said? Did he just say, "Don't just go the first mile, go the what? Second mile?" That's exactly what he said. You know what that is? That's more than I said. Right about Paul in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "I believe you're going to obey not as in my presence only, but now, ready for it, much more in my absence." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'll tell you when you really have entered into obedience, it's when you do right, when nobody's watching, when nobody's checking up on you, and you do it happily. There's no murmuring and disputing about it. There's no fussing about it. There's no grumbling about what you have to give up for Jesus. God loves a cheerful giver. And you just say, you know, the Lord's been so good to me. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Lord, whatever you want me to do, the answer's already yes. I don't even know all the things God's going to tell me, but Lord, whatever you say, that sounds good to me. And you're willing to do more than simply what the preacher said. Number one, his love was refreshing. Number two, his obedience was refreshing. And then here's the last one. Number three, would you read down to verse 22? But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your what? Through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. His prayers were refreshing. It's beautiful to think, really, that you can even refresh from a distance. You see, prayer is not bound by geography. Philemon's in Colossae. Paul's in a Roman prison cell. But Paul says, even from there, you can refresh me through your prayers. You know, no matter where I am in the world, we can all meet together at the throne of God. Isn't that glorious? And the prayers go up, and then they go back down in some part of the world where I may never even go. Your prayers can go where you cannot. And I ask you, are you a praying Christian? I ask you at the beginning of this hour, how do churches move forward? Let me answer it this way. They move forward on their knees. On their knees. And if this church is going to advance and go to the next level, whatever that means, it's going to happen when a group of people say, by the grace of God, we're going to be some praying people and see what the Lord will do. I hear people say sometimes, we need better preaching. I don't think so. I think we need better praying. And if we had better praying, we'd have better preaching. And if we had better praying, we'd get more out of the preaching we already have. Because when we pray, God goes to work. And I remember praying when I was about 21, 22 years of age with an old preacher, a distant relative of mine in Alabama, Uncle Eustace, he's still alive. He's been in the ministry 75 years. Can you imagine? Do you know I can't tell you a single sermon I've heard him preach? But God used him to change my life. And it happened one afternoon in his little prayer room in his house out in the country when I heard him pray. I never heard anybody pray like that before. We entered the throne room. It was like I was a million miles away and God was sitting on that bed. I'll never forget it. I'd never heard a man pray like that. When I left that room that day, God had done something in my heart. My wife even said, when we got in the car, she said, something happened to you. I said, yes. She said, what? I said, I don't know, but I know this. Whatever that old man has, I want it. You know what it was? It was his prayers. Oh, it wasn't just his prayers. It was the presence of the Lord. And you enter the presence of the Lord through your what? Prayers. Did you notice this is how the book begins and ends? That's right. Go back to verse number 4 just a second. Notice how he started. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Isn't that funny? He says to Philemon, hey Philemon, I just want you to know I've been praying for you all the time. And that's special when somebody says, I've been praying for you, and you know they mean it. They're not just blowing smoke. By the way, when you tell somebody you're praying for them and you don't do it, did you know there's a theological word for that? It's called lying. So if you're going to tell somebody you're praying for them, pray for them. But then after he tells him, I've been praying for you, in verse 4, he says in verse 22, would you please pray for me? He said, I believe through your prayers I'm going to be delivered. He said the same thing in the church of Philippi in Philippians 1 verse 19. He said, I believe through your prayers this will turn to my salvation. Do y'all still believe God hears and answers prayer? Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? What definite answer to prayer are you believing the Lord for? You have not because ye... Why do we ask not? Notice all these great secrets of prayer. For example, in verse 4, he says, I thank my God. There's a good secret to prayer. Prayer should always begin with gratitude to God. Thanking the Lord for his goodness. You know what we do? We rush right into God and say, now, Lord, I got my list. Here's what I need. What we ought to do is come to God and say, Lord, you've been so good to me. If you never gave me another thing, I'm going to praise you for eternity. I talked to a friend today, a man you and I were talking about, a missionary, a great man, and he's in a situation trying to get ready for the next stage of ministry that God has led he and his family to. And they have some big needs. I've been praying for him, and I talked to him on the phone, and I said, how's it going? And he said one of the most faith-increasing things to me I think I've ever heard. He said this to me. He said, well, all the needs haven't been met yet that we can see. He said, but my family, we've stopped praying that God would meet the needs. And I said, what? He said, we've stopped asking for God to meet the needs. He said, we've seen enough to believe that the Lord already has this under control. He said, so what we've been doing when we pray, instead of asking the Lord to meet the needs, we've just started thanking the Lord that he's already met the need and that we're going to see it sometime soon. Amen. I like that. We need some more of that kind of thankfulness in our hearts. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. Look at verse 4 again. Not only is gratitude one of the keys, he says, making mention of thee. So it's intercessory prayer. You want to realize how selfish you are? Listen to yourself pray sometime. Isn't it funny that in the one thing where we're supposed to be most spiritual, we actually reveal how truly fleshly we are? We pray, and 95% of what we've talked to God about is us. Wouldn't you think that Paul would have started this letter with, Dear Philemon, I'm sitting in a Roman prison cell. I sure would appreciate you praying for me. But he doesn't. He begins by saying, Hey, buddy, I just wanted to let you know I've been praying for you. We need some intercessors. Some people that know how to get a hold of God, not just for them, but for other people. By the way, you start bombarding heaven for others, and guess what? God will take care of your needs. Look at the rest of verse number 4. He says, making mention of thee, notice this key word, always in my prayers. It's the only thing we're told to do without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What is this? This is persistence in prayer. Asking and seeking and knocking. Come down to verse number 22. Here's another secret to this refreshing prayer. It's praying with expectancy. Did you ever notice in verse 22... that before he says, pray for my release, he says, get my room ready. Look at verse 22. Put your eyes on it. He said, prepare me a lodging because I know you're praying and I just believe God's going to answer the prayers. You know what that is? That's the expectancy that's rooted in faith. Matter of fact, he even uses this word for I trust. Oh, we need some trust. You know what's pretty convicting? To think about all the times we've actually prayed for something and didn't even believe it was going to happen. You ever get surprised by God's answers? We ought not be surprised by God's answers. He's the one who said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oh, it's refreshing when people learn what it means to pray and see that God can use them to make a difference in this world. And my friend, if you want to be a difference maker, if you want to help your church move to the next level and go on for God, then pray tonight, dear Lord, fill me with your love. Help me to obey and teach me to pray. I was home the other day. I took a run out the little country lane where we live in the hills of West Virginia. Crossed a two-lane road to another little country road, and it's a dead end. I ran to the end of it, started a turn to come back. When I did, I caught sight of a sign. It's not going to mean anything in the world to you, but it meant the world to me. It said, Neely Lane. And I smiled. I looked over where that old house was and little shop out back. It's kind of run down now, but I remembered it. It was a refresher. My dad took his first church, the only church he ever pastored, 29 years ago. God was blessing. Good things were happening. People were being saved and baptized. And the church was growing. They'd never seen anything like it before. We had never seen anything like it before. Unusual blessing. You remember this. Every time God is working, the devil is too. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. So when you're moving forward, just get ready for some resistance because that old devil's going to poke his ugly head up somewhere. And he did. In the form of a drainer, may I say it that way? a man in the church who just really got the devil in him and decided he was going to stir up lots of trouble, a critic, gossip, and brought a lot of division to that church. He gave my dad a hard time. I'll never forget it. I was a teenager. I was probably 14 at the time, something like that, maybe 15. And I remember watching my dad, how he responded. Humble man. That man accosted my dad one night on the parking lot of our church. I'll never forget it. And got right in his face, screaming and yelling and saying lots of things Christian people ought not say. And I had gotten in the car, and I got out of the car. I was going to whip him. In Jesus' name, of course, but I was going to whip him. And my dad said to me, "Now, son, you get in the car." And he said to me, I'll never forget it, he said, "The Lord will take care of all this." And God did. By the way, God always takes care of the devils. And he knows how to take care of them better than anybody. Martin Luther said, "Always remember that even the devil's God's devil. Lord knows how to take care of him." It was the hardest time my family probably to that point had ever gone through. Certainly the hardest time my dad had ever gone through. Hardest thing that church had ever seen. In the midst of blessing, so much battle. But there was a man in that church who was a refresher. His name was Neely Mills. Neely Mills was an old World War II veteran. He was a tough guy. I can still see him. Great big strong hands. I mean, he was just a tough man, but he was gentle as he could be. He was so full of the love of God that when he opened his mouth, you just knew this man knows God. He stood at the front door of that church every service greeting. Every service. His favorite expression was, because he was a military man, remember, he'd say, "How you doing, Brother Mills?" And he would respond by saying, "At my post of duty." He loved to say that. "At my post of duty." And he was at his post of duty till he died. My wife and I got married. We needed a little place to live for a few months. And he and his wife said to us, we've got an extra place and it won't cost you a thing. We just want you to live there. Made it possible for us to have a place to stay. We just got married. Neely Mills made it his business to become a refresher in that church. I can't explain this to you, but there wasn't a service that man didn't speak to my dad. When the meeting was done, I remember meetings when my dad was preaching with such a heavy load on him. I remember that wicked man in that church had made threats to my dad, even about what he was going to preach. And my dad preached with such a heavy load on him. And when the meetings were done, God bless old Brother Mills. He'd come up, put his arms around him and say, "We love you, preacher, and God's using you." He encouraged my mother. He encouraged me and my sister. He didn't know. My sister and I were just young. I wonder to this day if I'd be in the Lord's work today, if I would have wanted to have been in the Lord's work if it had not been for that man. You see, he was so full of love and obedience and prayers that instead of sapping more strength, he was putting strength back in. Instead of depleting everybody around him, oh, he was strengthening the whole. The church today is as strong as it's ever been, moving forward, and people being saved, and lives being changed. And I bet a big part of that church doesn't even know the name Neely Mills. But I do, and my daddy does. Because he was one of God's refreshers. And the Lord used him to help the whole church. And I came tonight with a very simple message. Be a refresher. Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of the living God will take the truth and put it deeply into hearts and homes. Strengthen your servants, Lord, and help your church. And raise up an army of refreshers. We sit quietly with our heads bowed in an attitude of prayer. How many of you know Jesus and you're happy to be saved? Would you raise your hand? You know the Lord. That's settled. Praise God. I must ask this question. Is there anyone in the building tonight, anyone among us that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved"? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure Christ is my Savior, but I'm sure of this. I don't want to be lost. I need Jesus. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up in the air with mine quickly? Anyone, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need the Lord. Pray for me. And best I can tell, I'm speaking to believers. So I want to ask a couple of questions to God's people tonight. Number one, how many Christians in the place tonight would say, "Preacher, I can't be a refresher to others and strengthen others' inner man like I ought to, because there's something in my heart that isn't exactly right that I need to make clean and right with God personally. Preacher, pray for me." I want you to slip your hand in the air with mine right now, would you please? Yes. Let's do this. Just right where you sit right now, I want you to tell God that. Let's not waste a second. Just right now, talk to God where you are. Confess your sin. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Dear Lord, we want to be clean and right. Channels of your love and grace. Get everything in us out of your way. Make us usable. Here's my second question to God's people. How many Christians in this room tonight would say, "Preacher, I'd like to cast my vote"? It's all you get. You only get one vote. It's yours. It's your life. "I'd like to cast my vote that our church would move forward and go to the next level. And I want to do it tonight by rededicating myself and recommitting myself as a Christian, as a church member, to personally become one of those refreshers. I want to be filled with the love of God. I want to be an obedient Christian. I want to be a praying church member. And by God's grace, I want to pray tonight, Lord, make me a Philemon and use me in my church." You say, "Preacher, that's what's in my heart." I want you to raise your hand high in the air with mine right now, would you please? You say, "That's me." God bless you, people. What a thrilling thing. I'd like you to lift your head and look at me for a moment. You say, "Are we done?" Oh, no. I'm going to give an unusual invitation tonight. The pastor's going to be here at the front. There might be somebody here tonight that needs to be baptized. I don't know why I even told that story and then just felt prompted to do so. There might be somebody in the place that needs to obey Jesus. There might be somebody or some family that needs to join the church. You say, "We know that's what we're supposed to do. We just haven't done it yet." Well, do it. There might be something you need some help with to take your next step of obedience. The pastor's going to be right here to counsel with anybody and pray with anybody that needs to take care of something like that. But here's the invitation tonight. In a moment, she's going to play, and I'm going to ask every person in the room to find a prayer partner. Everybody. I'm going to ask you to find someone to pray with. See, that's what being a refresher is all about. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look, we can sit in here and you can raise your hand and we can make commitments. But until we put it into action and application, better off not to have even heard it than not to do something about it. So we're going to put some feet on it tonight. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment with the person you're with to share a prayer request or two. Don't talk too long, but just try to encourage one another. Find out what's on their heart. And then pray for one another by name. If you don't know one another, get acquainted for a second, get their name. But pray for one another. I'd like one of you to open the prayer and the other one to close the prayer. And you may say, "Well, I've never done anything like this before." Last night we shared our testimony with somebody. Remember that? It was wonderful. Tonight we're going to pray with one another. And then I'm going to ask you not to leave your prayer partner or your prayer place. I'm going to ask you to stay there, because I'm going to give you two or three specific things I'm going to ask you to pray for your church. And we're going to close our meeting tonight with an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Matter of fact, I think it might be good if we just played in a moment, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer." It calls us from a world of care. We're just going to have a season of prayer that God will do in this church what only God can do in your life. Let me say this before we do it. If you're physically able to kneel, everybody's not. And some people, if they got down, they're not going to get back up. So don't you do that. You can pray where you are. We understand that. But if you're physically able to kneel when you get your prayer partner, if you can come and kneel, that'd be a good thing to do. Or if you want to turn around and kneel in the pew, great. Or if you want to stand along the walls and the perimeter, some of them may want to come up on the platform and pray. Just find a place and find a prayer partner, and let's make the Lord's house a house of prayer. I want you to stand with me all around. Father, bless this season of prayer. Help us not waste a moment, and help us to be refreshed and be a refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Right now she begins to play quickly and quietly. Would you just leave your place?